Welcome to day 345 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita Langland, your host, and we are literally 20 days from the end of this year in the Word of God. And if you have been following this broadcast from the beginning, you know that we have journeyed through the entire Bible, and now we are down to the very end of it in these last few books of the New Testament. Today we will complete the book of Romans. We're reading this week through the Amplified Translation, and today's reading will take us through Romans 14, 15, and 16. And you will hear very tender and affectionate words from the Apostle Paul to the Gentile believers in Rome, and he mentions certain individuals, in fact, quite a few individuals in the last book. There's 35 individuals mentioned by name by Paul, and just sharing his greetings and his affection. And you can see the heart that Paul had to have good fellowship with all the believers. So we will begin today at Romans chapter 14, starting at verse 1. As for the man who is a weak believer, welcome him into your fellowship, but not to criticize his opinions or pass judgment on his scruples or perplex him with discussions. One man's faith permits him to believe he may eat anything, while a weaker one limits his eating to vegetables. Let not him who eats look down on or despise him who abstains, and let not him who abstains criticize and pass judgment on him who eats, for God has accepted and welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on and censure another's household servant? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he shall stand and be upheld, for the master, the Lord, is mighty to support him and make him stand. One man esteems one day as better than another, while another man esteems all days alike, sacred. Let everyone be fully convinced, satisfied in his own mind. He who observes the day, observes it in honor of the Lord. He also who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While he who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. None of us lives to himself, but to the Lord, and none of us dies to himself, but to the Lord. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or we die, we belong to the Lord. For Christ died and lived again for this very purpose, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you criticize and pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you look down upon or despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, acknowledge him to his honor and to his praise." And so, each of us shall give an account of himself, give an answer in reference to judgment to God. Then let us no more criticize and blame and pass judgment on one another, but rather decide and endeavor never to put a stumbling block or an obstacle or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am convinced, persuaded, as one in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is forbidden as essentially unclean, defiled, and unholy in itself, but nonetheless it is unclean, defiled, and unholy to anyone who thinks it is unclean. But if your brother is being pained or his feelings hurt or he is being injured by what you eat, then you are no longer walking in love. You have ceased to be living and conducting yourself by the standard of love toward him. Do not let what you eat hurt or cause the ruin of one for whom Christ died. Do not therefore let what seems good to you be considered an evil thing by someone else. In other words, do not give occasion for others to criticize that which is justifiable for you. After all, the kingdom of God is not a matter of getting the food and drink one likes, but instead it is righteousness, that state which makes a person acceptable to God, and heart peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. He who serves Christ in this way is acceptable and pleasing to God and is approved by men. So let us then definitely aim for and eagerly pursue what makes for harmony and for mutual upbuilding, edification, and development of one another. You must not, for the sake of food, undo and break down and destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed ceremonially clean and pure, but it is wrong for anyone to hurt the conscience of others or to make them fall by what he eats. The right thing is to eat no meat or drink no wine at all or do anything else if it makes your brother stumble or hurts his conscience or offends or weakens him. Your personal convictions on such matters, exercise them as in God's presence, keeping them to yourself, striving only to know the truth and obey His will. Blessed, happy, to be envied is he who has no reason to judge himself for what he approves, who does not convict himself by what he chooses to do. But the man who has doubts, misgivings, and uneasy conscience about eating, and then eats, perhaps because of you, stands condemned before God, because he's not true to his convictions and he does not act from faith. For whatever does not originate and proceed from faith is sin. Whatever is done without a conviction of its approval by God is sinful. Chapter 15. We who are strong in our convictions and of robust faith ought to bear with the failings and the frailties and the tender scruples of the weak. We ought to help carry the doubts and qualms of others and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us make it a practice to please, make happy his neighbor for his good and for his true welfare, to edify him, to strengthen him, and build him up spiritually. For Christ did not please himself, gave no thought to his own interests, but, as it is written, the reproaches and abuses of those who reproached and abused you fell on me. For whatever was thus written in former days was written for our instruction, that by our steadfast and patient endurance and the encouragement drawn from the Scriptures, we might hold fast to and cherish hope. Now may the God who gives the power of patient endurance, steadfastness, and who supplies encouragement, grant you to live in such mutual harmony and such full sympathy with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may unanimously, with united hearts and one voice, praise and glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ the Messiah. Welcome and receive to your hearts one another. Then, even as Christ has welcomed and received you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ, the Messiah, became a servant and a minister to the circumcised, the Jews, in order to show God's truthfulness and honesty by confirming, verifying the promises given to our fathers, and also in order that the Gentiles, nations, might glorify God for his mercy not covenanted to them. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. Again, it is said, rejoice, exult, O Gentiles, along with his own people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And further, Isaiah says, "There shall be a sprout from the root of Jesse, he who rises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope." May the God of your hope so fill you with all joy and peace in believing through the experience of your faith, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound and be overflowing, bubbling over with hope. Personally, I am satisfied about you, my brethren, that you yourselves are rich in goodness, amply filled with all spiritual knowledge and competent to admonish and counsel and instruct one another also. Still, on some points, I have written to you the more boldly and unreservedly by way of reminder. I have done so because of the grace, the unmerited favor bestowed on me by God in making me a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. I act in the priestly service of the gospel, the good news of God, in order that the sacrificial offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable to God, consecrated and made holy by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have legitimate reason to glory, exult in my work for God, in what through Christ Jesus I have accomplished concerning the things of God. For, of course, I will not venture to presume to speak thus of any work except what Christ has actually done through me as an instrument in his hands to win obedience from the Gentiles by word and deed. Even as my preaching has been accompanied with the power of signs and wonders, and all of it by the power of the Holy Spirit, the result is that starting from Jerusalem and as far round as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel, faithfully executing, accomplishing, carrying out to the full the good news of Christ the Messiah in its entirety. Thus, my ambition has been to preach the gospel, not where Christ's name has already been known, lest I build on another man's foundation, but instead, I would act on the principle as it is written, "They shall see who have never been told of him, and they shall understand who have never heard of him." This ambition is the reason why I have so frequently been hindered from coming to visit you. But now, since I have no further opportunity for work in these regions, and since I have longed for enough years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing through Rome as I go on my intended trip to Spain, and to be aided on my journey there by you, after I have enjoyed your company for a little while. For the present, however, I am going to Jerusalem to bring aid, relief for the saints, God's people there. For it has been the good pleasure of Macedonia and Achaia to make some contribution for the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and surely they are in debt to them, for if these Gentiles have come to share in their, the Jerusalem Jews, spiritual blessings, then they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this mission and have delivered to them at Jerusalem what has been raised, I shall go on by way of you to Spain. And I know that when I do come to you, I shall come in the abundant blessing of the gospel of Christ. I appeal to you, I entreat you, brethren, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love given by the Spirit, to unite with me in earnest wrestling in prayer to God in my behalf. Pray that I may be delivered, rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my mission of relief to Jerusalem may be acceptable and graciously received by the saints, God's people there, so that by God's will I may subsequently come to you with joy, with a happy heart, and be refreshed by the interval of rest in your company. May our peace-giving God be with you all. Amen. So be it. Chapter 16. Now I introduce and commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deaconess of the Church of Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord with a Christian welcome, as saints, God's people, ought to receive one another, and help her in whatever matter she may require assistance from you, for she has been a helper of many, including myself, shielding us from suffering. Give my greetings to Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their lives, endangering their very necks for my life. To them not only I, but also all the churches among the Gentiles give thanks. Remember me also to the church that meets in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was a first fruit, first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked so hard among you. Remember me to Andronicus and Junius, my tribal kinsmen, and once my fellow prisoners. They are men held in high esteem among the apostles, who also were in Christ before I was. Remember me to Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear Stachys. Greet Apelles, that one tried and approved in Christ the Messiah. Remember me to those who belong to the house of Aristobulus. Greet my tribal kinsman Herodian, and those in the Lord who belong to the household of Narcissus. Salute those workers in the Lord, Tryphana and Tryphosa. Greet my dear Persis, who has worked so hard in the Lord. Remember me to Rufus, eminent in the Lord, also to his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy, consecrated kiss. All the churches of Christ the Messiah wish to be remembered to you. I appeal to you, brethren, to be on your guard concerning those who create dissensions and difficulties and cause divisions in opposition to the doctrine, the teaching which you have been taught. I warn you to turn aside from them, to avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites and base desires, and by ingratiating and flattering speech, they beguile the hearts of the unsuspecting and simple-minded people. For while your loyalty and obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, I would have you well-versed and wise as to what is good and innocent, and guileless as to what is evil. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ the Messiah be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, wishes to be remembered to you, as do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my tribal kinsmen. I, Tertius, the writer of this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church here, greets you. So do Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, be with you all. Amen. So be it. Now to him who is able to strengthen you in the faith, which is in accordance with my gospel and the preaching of concerning Jesus Christ, the Messiah, according to the revelation, the unveiling of the mystery of the plan of redemption, which was kept in silence and secret for long ages, but is now disclosed and through the prophetic scriptures is made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to win them to obedience to the faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. Amen. So be it. This is the end of today's scripture reading and the end of the book of Romans. In today's devotional, I want to focus on Romans chapter 14, verse 23, and actually just the very last half of that verse, which says, In the Amplified Translation, it reads, "For whatever does not originate and proceed from faith is sin. Whatever is done without a conviction of its approval by God is sinful." The New King James Version puts it very simply, "For whatever is not from faith is sin." I myself like the J.B. Phillips translation, which is the New Testament in modern speech. It says it this way, "For his action does not spring from his faith, and when we act apart from our faith, we sin." Now, the context of that verse was the apostle telling the Gentile believers that this issue of eating meat that was sacrificed to idols, that was actually what was being talked about, that sometimes it will stumble a fellow believer who's weaker in their faith because some feel like you should never eat that food that was sacrificed to idols, that was bought in the meat market, and instead you should just be willing to be a vegetarian to make sure that you don't eat meat that was sacrificed to idols, because in their time and in the city of Rome and in many of the other Gentile cities, there was such a tremendous amount of idolatry that very often the meat that was bought in the marketplace or at the butchery, as we would call it today, was often sacrificed to idols before it was cut up and put up for sale because of the rampant nature of the idolatry in the culture at the time the Apostle Paul was writing to this New Testament church of Gentile believers in the city of Rome. So there was this very big issue, and some of the believers felt very strongly that it would violate their conscience if they ate meat because they weren't sure where it came from, or they thought it might have possibly been offered to an idol before it was cut up and sold at the market. And so for conscience sake, they refused to eat meat, and they were literally living as vegetarians, many of them. And then there was the other believers who had a much more liberal approach, and they're like, idols are nothing. If they sacrifice it to an idol, it doesn't mean a thing because there's no power in those idols. There's no demons attached to the meat. Let's just eat it and give thanks to God and forget about this idolatry that is completely doesn't touch us. We have no investment in that, we don't believe it has any power over us who are born again believers. And the apostle is telling the church, okay, some people have an uneasy conscience about eating, and then others have no problem, and you just need to follow your own conscience. There was no hard and fast rule about this that the apostle was giving them. But here in this 23rd verse of Romans chapter 14, he tells them that if it violates your conscience, then yeah, you're sinning. If you believe, and it says it well in the New Living Translation, if you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. Not because God said don't ever do this, but because of your own conscience. You feel a conviction about something, and when you violate that conviction, then you are sinning. And so that's what the context of the statement that Paul the Apostle makes when he says, "For whatever does not originate and proceed from faith is sin." And then the Amplified adds, "Whatever is done without a conviction of its approval by God is sinful." And I want to talk about that today because we can apply this to our own lives in many areas. It's not specific just to eating meat in a market that might potentially have been offered to an idol before you bought it from the butcher. It really applies as a principle for our lives that anything that is not of faith is sin to us who are believers. And why do I say that? The apostle knew that when we are trusting in God, that we can act and walk in confidence and believe God and have a clear conscience in whatever it is that we are doing. And I love, again, what J.B. Phillips said in this exact verse in the last part of Romans 14:23, and I'll read it to you again. For his action does not spring from his faith, and when we act apart from our faith, we sin. And this applies to so many areas of life today, whether it's how you handle your finances, what you do about making decisions for your future, about where to live, what job to take, what school to attend, any area of your life. We can apply this simple truth. Whatever does not spring from faith or proceed from faith, for us, it becomes a sin. And that is a truth that is a very excellent guiding principle for life of a believer. Let's take money, for example, since that's such a big issue in every person's life. We live in a world that money is the medium of exchange. In days gone by, people used to barter or trade actual material goods to get something else. But today, money is the medium of exchange in our society and in the world today. So how you handle your money becomes a spiritual issue, really, because if you handle your money with an eye always to the Lord, looking to His direction, His guidance, His approval on how you spend your money, what you spend your money on, and those sorts of things, then you can always walk by faith in the area of money. But if you don't consider that, or you have a conviction that the Lord wouldn't want you to spend your money on a certain thing, and you do it anyway, then whatever does not originate and proceed from faith in the spending of that money is sin to you. And maybe for somebody else, spending money on that same thing would not be a sin. But if the Lord has prompted you to stop spending money on a certain thing, or take the money you have and use it for something else, or give that amount that you were going to spend on yourself away to God's work in some area, and you go ahead and spend the money on yourself instead, for example, then whatever you have just done that didn't proceed from faith in God, or didn't have a conviction of its approval by God, for you, it becomes sinful. And this can go in either direction. Many years ago, I met a young minister in Africa. He's a fine young man, newly married, loved God, very passionate for the Lord. And he had heard of someone, and I don't know whether he had read it somewhere or actually met the person, but I think he had read about this person who was a very strong believer, and he was giving away 90% of his income and living on the 10% that he had left. And this young minister decided he was going to do the same thing. He was zealous for God. He wanted to do that same thing, be very spiritual, and he's going to give away 90% of what he got and live on the 10%. Well, when I met him, he was attempting to do this, and he started to talk to me about the struggles he was having and telling me that he was doing this very thing, living on 10%, giving away 90% of what he had. And the truth of the matter was, he and his young wife and young child were essentially starving to death, and that is not an exaggeration at all. Slowly starving to death, struggling, scraping, not making their payments of their housing, and they were just suffering incredibly. And after listening to his situation and then him revealing that he had been trying to pursue this way of living, I told him, God did not tell you to do that. There is not anywhere in the Bible that instructs a person to give 90% to the Lord and live on the 10%. In fact, it's the complete opposite. It is that we give the tithe, which belongs to the Lord, tithe meaning 10%, and as God directs, we give offerings, thank offerings, different things as God prompts a person, and even as a person's heart prompts them to give offerings at different times above that 10%. But there's nowhere in the Bible that directs a person to give 90% to the Lord and live on the 10. And I told him, you're actually quite out of order, and you're not doing that by faith, because you can only have faith in something God has said, and then you can count on it that God will assist you to do that thing. I told him, you're suffering and struggling and bringing on great suffering upon your young family because you're attempting to do something in the flesh that was never directed by the Holy Spirit for you to do. And I was quite certain that if he had ever had the chance to talk to that person that he had read about who was living on the 10% and giving away the 90, that didn't begin in the beginning of his Christian life, but it was something that he eventually was able step by step to do, and that his income was able to support such an endeavor. But certainly this young suffering African pastor had no income that could be helping his family survive if he lived only on 10% of it. So with that said, the young man took my counsel that he stop immediately from doing that, repent from trying to do something in the flesh that wasn't God, because anything that's not of faith is sin, including that, which is the opposite of what would be more common to man, that a person doesn't want to give and that they know they should but they don't give, and then that is sin to them. In his case, trying to give everything away was sin to him because God had not instructed him to do that, and he was trying to be super spiritual in the flesh, and that never works at all. So this issue brought up by the Apostle Paul speaks to us on every level and in every area of our lives, that we need to walk daily with an eye and an ear to the Holy Spirit, looking to the Lord. God, is this something you would have me do? Is this decision the right one I should make? And then when you feel that conviction of it, that yes, that's God's direction for you, then you can proceed by faith, and then it will be blessed and God will help you. And it's when you're not doing that you'll feel that you're walking in sin, when you haven't moved forward in the thing God has instructed you to do. Or if you're trying to do something in the flesh, like that young man I told you about, even a good thing done in the flesh is sin before God. If the Lord didn't instruct you to do it, he's not requiring it of you, and you're trying to do it to be super spiritual, then to you that is sin, because it's not something God has led you, directed you, and given you the grace to do. So we need to look at every decision that we make in our lives, whether it's about money, decisions for our future, decisions for our family, and always proceed with the idea of asking the Lord for his guidance and waiting till we have a peace, and when we have it, we can move forward. And you can proceed by faith because you feel confidence that God would have you to do that. I always like to say to people, never make a decision based on fear or money. And I say that because if you make a decision based on fear, I'm not going to tithe because I'm afraid if I tithe, I won't have enough money to pay my bills. Well, anytime you do something based on fear of not having enough, fear of what other people will think or anything, you always find yourself falling into sin. Because if you don't tithe because you're afraid, then you're in sin. The same goes for areas of making a step of faith in the future. Perhaps the Lord wants you to prepare yourself to take a job in a different city, but you're afraid to let go of the comfortable job you have now to take a job that you're not quite sure about, even though perhaps you're feeling a prompting from the Lord to take the step of faith to move to that city, take that new job, pursue a different line of work or with a different company or start a business or whatever it may be. But fear tries to prevent you from making that step. When you take a step or don't take a step because fear is influencing your mind, then you will always find yourself in sin. Never make a decision based on fear, because whatever's not of faith is sin, and fear is the opposite of faith, and it is sin to us. So we have to be careful. Never make a decision that's based on fear. You will always find yourself in trouble every single time. Also, I always tell people, don't ever make a decision based strictly on money. Because if you make a decision based strictly on how it adds up financially, you will very often miss the will of God. For example, take that previous illustration of you're feeling prompted to move to a certain city and take a certain job. Well, if you looked at it with the balance sheet, with your checkbook, with what that person's going to pay you for that job and the money you have right now with this job, and yet you're feeling prompted by God, take that job, and maybe it's not as much money, or maybe it's the same, and you don't feel that would necessarily be a good move for you, because why should you move to a place you're not comfortable and make the same amount of money or less? And you do it strictly on, well, it's the money, it's not enough money. If you make your decision based on that, you will often find yourself later on regretting that decision. Because if God had prompted you, maybe He knows that the job you're in right now is about to end in the next few months. And if you had taken that job, God Himself would have been sparing you being laid off, or some scenario like that. Because if you did it strictly based on how it adds up on the balance sheet, you will often make a grave error. Because God knows everything from the end. He knows the end from the beginning. We can only see where we are at the moment and what's happened in the past. We can't see the future like God can see it. So we have to always walk by faith in every decision, not using money as the defining or the deciding factor for our lives. We need to pray, ask the Holy Spirit to guide us, and come into agreement with our spouse, and then make a decision that's based on faith and not on fear and not on money, based simply on what the word of the Lord is about that particular situation. For example, when Hidden with Christ Ministries felt that we had received this word to start an orphanage in East Africa, if we had looked at the bank account to decide whether we should open an orphanage or not, we would have decided, nope, we aren't going to open an orphanage. We don't have the money. We don't see how we could get the money. And there, obviously, God's not providing for an orphanage since we don't already have it in the bank account. If we had that attitude, then we would have missed the will of God 100%. God directs, and then He expects His people to have faith. And then He expects His people to walk by faith, operate by faith, and move by faith, and by the direction of the Holy Spirit. If you think about Abraham, he had to walk by faith to leave his country and go to a place he didn't know anything about. He didn't know where he was going. He was led only by faith, by the word of the Lord. He followed the guidance of the Holy Spirit to his life. And though he didn't know what he was doing, he got to the place God had promised to him. When Noah built the ark, God said, I want you to build an ark. He didn't know how to build an ark. He'd never built an ark before. He didn't have the materials at the moment. And if he had done it based on what he had, he would have not proceeded to build an ark. He had to walk by faith, ask God to help him, ask God to supply, take care of all of it, and move forward by faith. And it's the same in our lives. Don't make any decisions based on fear, what you can't see, what you don't know, what you're afraid might happen. You'll always end up out of the will of God and in sin, because whatever does not originate and proceed from faith is sin. And it's the same with issues of money. Don't make a decision based on, well, we don't have the money right now. Say, Lord, do you want me to do that thing? Do you want me to make a pledge to give so much this year to our church building fund or this project of God or that kingdom project. And then trust God that if He says yes, He will supply the money. This is an important issue for every single believer because giving is something God has called us to do, and givers is something that God has called us to be. And yet many people simply go, I can't be one because I don't have any money in the bank. But I have known wonderful, amazing givers over the years who ask God, do you want me to participate in that kingdom project? And the Lord says, yes, I do. And then they believe in the money that they don't have to give to a project that God wants to bring to pass. That's the walk of faith, and that's the call of God upon every believer's life. Whatever does not originate and proceed from faith is sin. And God wants us to be people of faith, who walk by faith, who trust God for every area and never make any decisions that are based in fear or based on what we can assess with our natural eyes at the moment, but instead with an eye and an ear to the Lord Himself, saying, Lord, do you want me to do that? Do you want me to believe for that? Do you want me to trust you for that? And then moving forward by faith in everything that you do. I want to challenge you for this coming year that you consider this principle and ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, what would you have me to do this coming year? How much money would you have me believe you for to give away to kingdom projects that you want to accomplish, Lord? Tell the Lord you want to be a vessel of His use for the building of the kingdom of God. Then ask Him, what part of the kingdom of God does He want you to build? It takes money, and it requires people who can believe God for that money, for those type of projects to come to pass. But God loves that because He's looking for faith-filled people who are cheerful givers and who are willing to believe Him for miracles that His kingdom might be built and established. Consider that as the year comes to a close and ask the Holy Spirit what God would have you do by faith this coming year. And then prepare yourself to join your faith with God's and see miracles come to pass through your life of giving to the kingdom of God. God bless you and give you a victorious week.